We will confess the creed after the sermon. Give your voices a chance to build up for that wonderful confession. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this evening comes from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we begin a series tonight that will continue through Advent, one that looks at some of Isaiah's great prophecies. And tonight, we look at one that comes from the very beginning of his book, from Isaiah chapter 2, one that reflects not only our coming Lord Jesus, but also our context this evening, as we come to give thanks to the Lord our God for all of his blessings. But you could hardly tell by looking at the world around us that it's to God that we give thanks. After all, tomorrow marks the beginning of our culture's busy season. So it begins. News reports all day long focused on how busy the airports were and how terrible the traffic would have to be. If you went out shopping this week, you've seen that supermarkets have turned into melees as amateur shoppers, food TV wannabes, clueless spouses and children try to find that one ingredient they've never even heard of before, or that special item that will make their meal memorable. Tomorrow morning, retailers begin to make official what we've all known has been going on for weeks. It's time to buy. Even Black Friday isn't soon enough anymore. It has to happen Thanksgiving morning. And people rush into the stores ready for battle, some willing literally to trample on other people to save a few dollars. They want it. It's theirs. Get out of the way. We're right to be a little disturbed by the things going on around us. But is it really much different than the kind of situation that the people of God have faced over and over again? Lives devoted to the wrong things. People tempted to turn away from the paths that God sets before them, from the good and into the trivial. What will become of a people like us? Long ago, Isaiah lodged a complaint against God's people, Judah, on behalf of the Almighty. And it begins right off the bat in the first chapter of his book. No buttering people up or leading them on a little bit. Already in chapter 1, we hear how God's people lived in rebellion against him, how they didn't know him, how they were laden with iniquity. We hear that they live in a desolate land that would have been destroyed were it not for God's gracious patience. They worshiped, but without faith, even while God called them again and again to return to him. Their society was a mess. But maybe the prophet might call us again just as directly. I've blessed your nation, says the Lord your God, and I have blessed you. I have given you abundant gifts, but you think they come from your own efforts and from your own cleverness. I've placed you here to be a blessing to others, but you serve yourself. Oh, we prosper, and we say that we give thanks, but is it really just a sentence before a feast? A tradition that must be followed, or people will think less of us for not taking the day seriously enough. It's an age-old problem. A situation faced by people who are satisfied with the way things are and not hungering for the way that God calls them to be. So Isaiah describes Israel's scenario and ours. And through him, he would call us to see the amazing things that God would do in our midst. Because the prophet does not describe that situation to drive us to despair, nor to destroy us. He looks through the present reality even farther to see what God will do. Sees all the way, in fact, as he tells us in our reading tonight, to the end of days. And speaking to a people like us, who are often jaded, pessimistic about the future, he gives an amazing word from God. I will establish you. I will make a place for you. I will bless you. For God, Isaiah says, will establish the mountain of his house as the highest of the mountains, above all other mountains, which had to have made Judah scratch their heads. How could this be? For Mount Zion was hardly the loftiest of peaks. The high places of the nations that surrounded it often were taller. And while the temple sat upon Zion's hill, other religions placed their high places even closer to the sky. But Isaiah isn't describing geology. No earthquake is going to raise up Zion literally to be the highest point on earth. He's speaking metaphorically that God will be lifted up over all things. And God's truth is exalted. And because God is God, the living God, his people will be blessed. But if it is to happen, God must act. I will establish it, God says, because it's not we who are able to do it. God must establish it, and God will gather his people. It is God who establishes a place to meet his people, a home, a gracious, blessed home where we belong. But God's people then and today are always tempted to misunderstand, to move the Lord from the center of their lives and put themselves there. So when Judah heard Isaiah's prophecy, their chests had to puff out with nationalistic fervor. Our mountain will be higher than others. Our temple, our city will be above every other place. You can almost see their point. Because for them, Jerusalem was a very special place. But God had made it special. Not because of King David. Not because of the palace that was there. Not because it was the capital city. Not because of its wealth or beauty. But because the temple was there. There on Zion was God's house. The place of promise. You knew that you would encounter the Almighty when you went to the temple. It was the place his glory dwelled, the place forgiveness was available, a place of reconciliation. And with that great blessing in their midst, somehow Jerusalem had failed again and again, not because of God's promise, but because of themselves. They worshiped, but without faith. They neglected God's gifts. They even failed to live the lives that God had called them to among their fellow man, lives of justice and service and peace. So God had to establish it. And God's response was not destruction or vengeance, but incarnation. He himself, the Almighty One, entered into our lives and our broken situation, faced all of our challenges and bore our burdens. He went into Jerusalem, not to be a king on an earthly throne, but to be a sacrifice, He went to that mountain, overshadowed by others, and made it the center of all things. St. Augustine wrote about this verse, saying the central place that the nations are all coming to is Christ. He is at the center because he is equally related to all. Anything placed at the center is common to all. Approach the mountain. Climb up the mountain, and you that climb it, do not go down it. There you will be safe. There you will be protected. Christ is your mountain of refuge. But Christ went up to that mountain, to the mountain of the Lord, not to take over Jerusalem's palace, but to be lifted up, not on a lofty throne, but on a rugged cross. He ascended Calvary's mountain and puts his cross at the center of all things. A new center, a new meeting place. We meet him there with our sin. And with Jesus, we die. And in Jesus, we live. For from the center that he establishes, life flows. Jesus tells us in John 1, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And God does that. He reestablishes his people with a new house, not the ancient temple, but Christ himself, the Word who tabernacles among us, the Word who now dwells in his church in the midst of us. And that church is no longer about place, but about promise. God's promise. It is wherever we gather in his name. It's found wherever his gospel is preached and where his sacraments are distributed, where his word of forgiveness is proclaimed and consciences are freed, where lives are transformed. There he is, whether in a sanctuary, a borrowed room, a gymnasium, a hospital room, wherever God brings his grace, he is there, and he draws us into himself. People of God, don't let the humble nature of the church deceive you. Oh, we are not mighty by the world's standards. You're served by ordinary human beings who need grace as much as you do. And in the fellowship of the church, you find sinners and beggars, forgiven and blessed. But above all, you encounter Jesus' promise. He meets you here tonight. God has done all of this. He has established it. He called you to this place. He gives the gift of faith, without which we cannot receive his greatest blessings. And he brings results. And look what happens as the people of God respond to his word. The nations now stream to that center, to Christ and his church. In Genesis 12, Abraham was told that through the promise that was given to him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And now that promise is fulfilled in Jesus, the son of Abraham. God draws the nations to himself, to the place where he meets them, to Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, his holy church. Now God once drew Israel to himself, to Mount Sinai. There they received the law. But God now calls us to something greater. Martin Luther said, "Moses preaches the law and is the minister of sin and death. Nobody runs to him. On the contrary, they are terrified. Christ, on the other hand, is the minister of righteousness, of life, and of peace. Therefore, the people flow to him just as water flows by its own effort and needs no one to push it." God has established his mountain as a place of grace, the place where he meets us, a place of life and salvation. So now we can say, along with all who hear his call, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord's house. Come to the mountain of the Lord's house in faith, for the Lord is here. Come to the mountain of the Lord's house, and God will teach us his ways as he speaks to us. Come to the mountain of the Lord's house that we may walk in his paths and know his guidance and blessing. Come to the mountain of the Lord's house where we find peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Come to the mountain of the Lord's house with thanksgiving and praise. For God fulfills his promises, grants us one blessing after another, and is always with us in our midst with his grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now the peace that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now rise to sing the creed together, found on page 8.